play that song over and over and over. And just say, okay, we had church, Jesus, go home. So if I were to ask you, by the way, the title of this message is, you want me to do what? If I were to ask you today what the moral of the story of Jonah is, what would be your answer? Anyone? You've read the moral? You can't outrun God, that's for sure. Anybody else? What's the moral? Okay.
I don't think being inside a whale would be good.
Don't get caught out at sea, right?
I would say, for me, there is no wind too far for the Lord to reach.
Good, good. You know, for many, one would have to ask, do you even believe in the story of Jonah, the great fish? A lot of people discount it and say, you know, it's just a story. You know, we know that the Bible is not filled with stories. It's filled with accounts of actually what happened. And of course, we believe in that. Why? Because it's in the Bible, and the Bible said it. And if the Bible says it, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. And so, but what about for those people that don't believe the story of Jonah? I'm just taking a temperature reading of if there's any that one gets from the book of Jonah. How can we really truly believe that a big fish swallowed somebody? Well, basically, we've heard a great many of topical messages regarding the great story of this minor prophet named Jonah. And it seems from a very young age, many have linked the name of Jonah with a whale, the great fish. Wherever it came, Jonah and the whale, we don't know why they did that. I think it's a Sunday school thing, but it says a great fish, what the Lord has done. And so people have a tendency to not believe the story, right? But no doubt, I know you've heard the story of a little girl who was talking to her teacher about whales and how she had heard in Sunday school that a whale had swallowed Jonah. And the teacher said it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human because even though it was a very large mammal, its throat was very small. The little girl remained steadfast in her position and reiterated that indeed a whale had swallowed Jonah. Irritated, the teacher again stated that a whale could not swallow a human. It was physically impossible. And the little girl said, I'm not sure how it happened, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah. The teacher replied smugly, what if Jonah isn't in heaven? The little girl replied, then you can ask him. Because you know where the teacher's going. But one thing to know is that the Bible is written in what is known as many genres of literature, a lot of different styles of writing. And some say that the book of Jonah is satirical, or it's satire. And some say it's historical. So what is satire, for those of us who may not have known that? It's the use of humor, irony, exaggeration, or ridicule to expose and criticize people's stupidity or vices. Satire. So some think that Jonah is a satirical book. And then there are some who think it's just mythology. But whichever one people believe, the fact remains that it has a bit of each in it. There's a little bit out of this book that is written that way. And I would lean, personally, my own feeling is I would lean towards the historical part of it because Jesus quoted it in Matthew. I believe it is Matthew and Luke. He quoted about Jonah as well. It's referenced two times in the Old Testament here, and the other time is in 2 Kings 14, verse 25. So it has some history in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And even if you believe for whatever that it's a myth, it would be a myth with a message. See, there's no way to get around it. There's a specific message that comes out of this book. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is the book of Jonah about? It's not about a fish, for the great fish is only mentioned four times in this book. It's not about Jonah. Jonah is only mentioned 18 times in this book. But the Lord God is mentioned 37 times. So the book of Jonah is about God. It's about God, how he deals with people who want their own way and therefore refuse to obey his will. But surely Jonah knew that he could not run away from God. He knew the Psalms. He knew what was in there. In Psalm 139:7, where can I go from your spirit, David says, or where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere.
No.
You can't go anywhere. He's there. Not even, you can't even flee to Detroit Lake, right, Roy?
Nope.
He's there. He's there, right?
He's there, all
right. Up on top of Lorelei's Mountain. Yeah, oh, he's there too. You can't flee from him. If we ever attempt to hide from God, the consequence will be painful. We need to understand that. And it can sometimes be destructive to one's faith as well. When they try to hide from God, you need to get things right with God. Don't run from him, run to him. And so today, one of the reasons that so many have a hard time believing this story, like the teacher in the little story, it's because of the great fish. And it's amazing that we're able, as humanity, Roy would know this, to put men in subs to live in a colony below the sea for years. So, and they can get along, but they don't say that's mythical. Man can live underwater for a long time. We put people on the moon, right? But if you want to look at it as a myth, that's fine. Just as I mentioned earlier, look at it as a myth with a message. And so for starters, we would be so informed to remember that the story is not about Jonah or the fish, as I said, but it's about God. And it's about a God who cares so much that he doesn't want to leave us where we're at. He didn't want to leave the people from Nineveh where they were, but also he didn't want to leave Jonah where he was either. Jonah was not in a good place, as we'll see as the book goes on. But specifically, if we're not where he wants us, then we're going to have a problem. He will move. Trust me. It's about God, a God who's pursuing this man who has found himself stuck in a place that he doesn't even know he's stuck in. Jonah has no idea that he's stuck. And that brings me to a very important question. Have you ever felt that way in your walk with God? Have you ever felt stuck, like you were just existing? Anybody? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Trust me, the religious people will say, well, of course not. I've never felt that way. But the one who wants to be set free from religion will say, yes, I have. And the truth is, most all of us, if you've been with the Lord for any amount of time, you're going to come to a place where you're stuck, where you're not seeing the movement. You're going to church, you're hearing messages, but nothing's happening. And then you get disgruntled because you see that nothing is happening. And after a while, people say, well, then God's not real. That's where I hear people say, well, I tried God, but he didn't work. I'm thinking, how does that work? I mean, he created the universe. How does he not work? Well, you tried religion is what you tried. You didn't try that relationship with the Lord. But Jonah, for all intents and purposes, is a person who would be known to be from the community of God. If you would, he was a believer. But he finds himself stuck in a place where he is, inside his heart. The inside of his heart doesn't match the outside, his appearance, what he does. He loves God, he's fearful of God, he reverences God, but he disobeys God. The outside doesn't match the inside. And he finds himself no longer really changing. And he finds himself racked with bitterness and hatred and with racism. He hates the Ninevites, as we're going to see. He hates them. What's he done? He's developed an attitude, which is very easy to develop. We could develop attitudes towards pastors, teachers. We can develop attitudes towards one another, right? Yeah. And one of the things we have to keep in mind is those people belong to God, just as we belong to God. And maybe sometimes people forget that. But we belong to God as well. And so we're going to rub each other the wrong way at times, but we're never to turn on one another. And he is just annoyed with a certain kind of people, if you know what I mean. Anybody else relate to that beside me? The truth be known, if we're honest with ourselves, we too can say that I've also found myself stuck in my walk. And what a gracious time it is, though, when the Lord sets you free from it, because he'll leave us there until we do what he is asking us to do. And this is what we're going to see with Jonah. So it's as hard at times to move forward because of fear or things that hold us back, and they keep us stuck. Some people stay stuck in fear forever. They're afraid to be around a certain group, and it's kind of sad, but I've seen it. I don't want to complain. I'm not going to complain. But you can be very careful when you hear of a leader in the church who says, we don't have any cliques here. Rest assured, there are cliques there. Why else would you say it? What he should say is, if there are any here, it's a sin. You're in sin. Why do I say that? Because in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, when you say, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of so-and-so, he says, are you not being carnal? You're being sinful. But that's what happens. And so we want to keep ourselves in a place where we're not being stuck. And sometimes it's going to be a heart check. We have to check our hearts. And the Lord will do that. And so think for a moment to yourselves, what was it that caused you to be stuck or not being able to move forward in the Lord or in His Word? And I won't ask you for that, but think about it for yourselves. What was it that caused you to do that? And if I'm honest, for me, it is the church. Or should I say the people who profess to be the church? It's easy for me to get into the what's the use frame of mind. And every time I see it, I'm like, what's the use? Why should I continue to do it if all I'm going to do is be slammed? They're not changing. Why would they do that? Can you imagine how Jeremiah felt, the prophet? They call him the weeping prophet because he cried. Nobody's getting saved. Now, Jonah's being given something here, and we're going to see it in a minute. And I can see why he would say, what's the use? You're going to go save those wicked people? Why should I even be a part of this? But case in point, it's about religious people that turns me off. And I had a real hard time with that. I think, you know what? I am now entering into the realm of cynicism, and nobody can help me. But then I read that Jesus did not like the religious people. He called them foxes and whitewashed sepulchers. For me, it's just like, I just don't want to be around them because they just turn me off. But I'll say it's God's will that we would all move forward in our desire, in our delight in Him, and not to stay stuck. And so we have to find that place where we're able to be fed and to be able to receive. But part of receiving is in our own hearts too. Have you ever been around or heard different preachers where I just can't listen to that person? I don't want to listen. You could develop an attitude about a particular teacher. What's that? Yeah, I tell the story. I mean, one of them was a guy in my school of ministry. When he walked in the door, I'm like, oh, great. I looked at my syllabus. We get him every Tuesday at 10 o'clock. Lucky me. I don't even like this guy. And when he walked in, the moment somebody asked him a question, I'm like, I'm dying to hear what his answer is for this, because it was a personal question about the church. Why did the church do this? Meaning, Calvary Costa Mesa. And when he said, Dave, turn the machine off. I don't want this recorded. I'm like, okay, I like him now. It was that fast. He didn't say or do anything that was either right or wrong for me not to like him. I just didn't like him. And God showed me that was my heart. And this is what Jonah's going to be going through. But it's easy, if we're not careful, when we get stuck, it's easy to be drawn in the direction of being stuck because we have an enemy who's always on the prowl, don't we? That's his desire, is to get us away from God. See, God doesn't love you. I'm sure he's visited you guys, and if God really loved you, why did he take your spouse? See, said the same thing to Job. His friends came. Well, what did you do wrong? See, all those things start coming into play, but we have an enemy, and he's constantly condemning us and trying to get our attention away from the Word of God and the things of God, or maybe just question his Word. Is that story really true in the Bible? You really believe that? What do you do if somebody comes up to you and say, you know what, you're a pretty smart person. Do you really believe that story in the Bible? Yeah. Are you that narrow-minded? Yeah. Do you believe it's true? Yeah. Prove it. Okay. When I get to heaven. If you seek God, if you want to know God, we'll get there together. And then we'll both see that it's true. But the enemy is constantly condemning us. He hates that God loves us the way that he does. He doesn't like that God is long-suffering. I don't like the way some people act. I'm sure they don't like the way I act either, but am I long-suffering for them? Not like God. I want them to straighten up now. I want God to change it now. But God waited, and he waited, and he waited for Al to get saved. He knew one day I would. And each and every one of us should be thankful for that he waited, that he is long-suffering. But as it relates to the book of Jonah, we need to see it more than just another fish story. Sometimes fish stories are hard to believe, right? This past week, I read a story of a man who was sitting on a bridge with a fishing pole, fishing in a little creek. And a man came up and was observing him. And finally, he stopped him and he said, "How are you doing?" And he said, "Well, yesterday I caught 40 pike in this little stream." And the man said, "Do you know who I am?" And he said, "No." He said, "I happen to be the magistrate in this area, or the park ranger. And furthermore, this property belongs to me." And the man who was fishing said, "Do you happen to know who I am?" And he said, "No." He said, "I'm the biggest liar in Virginia." Now, that is a fish story. Yeah. But I want us to remember that as we begin it, that this is a true story. I want us to see exactly what God is showing us in these verses we will look at tonight. So let's begin with verse 1. As a matter of fact, we're only going to do 3 verses tonight because we're going to run out of time. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Verse 3, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord."
Wow.
Interesting. Jonah's name means dove. Okay? I found this very interesting because in the New Testament, the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So Jonah's given a task from God to go and to preach something. And it's not just any message, but it's a message of salvation. Go and tell these people. Now, the second thing we see, well, the first thing right off the bat is that God speaks to Jonah. How would you like that?
Yeah.
People say, "Man, I would love that." Lifting up my Bible. He speaks to us through his word, right? But if I'm not willing to hear, what's the purpose, right? Mm-hmm. I need to be willing to hear. So we see right off the bat that God does speak to him, but he's also in a place in his life where he can hear what God is saying. Okay. Secondly, he's given a word that is not normally spoken to him because it's a word for God's people, but to foreigners. Normally for prophets, they were giving words to his people, not to those that were unsaved. Some say that Jonah is not a prophet because it's the one thing that he was called to do. But when you saw in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it." God is telling Jonah, "I want you to go and deliver a message." That's what a prophet does. But normally prophets deliver messages to God's own people. I was sharing with Linda, it's funny because Nineveh, interesting enough, I forget what the modern day city is for that, but it is the city where Peter was relegated to go and share with the Gentiles as well. I think it was Cornelius's home or whatever. But that's where it was. So here they are going out to share the gospel with the Gentiles. And it's the same for Jonah. He's going to go speak to people that aren't even the people of God. And as I said, he's given a word that's not normally spoken to him. But he was called by God to preach to a Gentile nation that was deemed some of the most heinous people alive. I'm not even going to go into, as I was reading history and looking at some of the things that they did, I'll just settle with the fact that they had an art for learning to make people suffer. That they would skin them alive, I won't say how, or they would hang them on poles and just, you know, light them on fire and just watch them suffer. But they loved making people suffer. These are the Assyrians, where the Assyrians came from. Do you remember who the Assyrians were? In the book of Genesis, at the Red Sea, after they had crossed the Red Sea and were able to move out in different areas of the land of in Israel. The Assyrians used to wait for them. There's 2 million plus people in this entourage of Moses at the Exodus. And so what they would do, the Assyrians, they would attack the very end of the people because those were the aged. They were the slow ones. And so they would attack and kill them. That's how evil these people were. And so he's called by God to preach to this Gentile nation that is just heinous. They're horrible people. And as I said earlier, they had perfected all kinds of ways to torture people. They were so evil that everybody in the land feared them. They were truly sinful people. And God's telling Jonah, I want you to rise and go because these people, it's time for these people to give up the goose and start doing what they're supposed to do. As sinful as they were, today we've obliterated the use of the words sin and wickedness to the point of having no meaning or any effect on us. In the Christian community, they've lost their meaning because of the wrong use of them. I've had people, maybe you have too, that would say that you're going to hell because of sin. But we don't go to hell because of sin. You don't go to hell for being bad any more than you go to heaven for being good. You go to hell for rejecting God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's why people go. As I was sharing with someone a couple of weeks ago, that hell was not made for God's people. It was made for Satan and his angels. But when a person rejects Jesus, guess what they're doing? They're rejecting God and the very creator who brought them here. They're the ones who have judged themselves, not God. But they like to push it and say, why are you judging me? I'm not judging you. You have judged yourself. There is a God, and he says that he sent his son for a specific reason. So he's given Jonah the same thing, although even though it's not a message of accept Christ, it's still a message of salvation. But we know this. Shame is destructive and often attributed to the person themselves. But when someone feels guilt in their sin, it can actually drive them to God. I know it did me. It came to the point where I realized, man, this isn't right. And nobody had to tell me it wasn't right. I had this feeling, this isn't right. I need to not do this anymore. And it drove me to God. And this is why I always have to be mindful. And why you hear me say regarding our words, do my words draw people to Christ or repel them away from him? See, religious people think that if I just sit there and give them verses, they're going to just automatically be attracted to God. They're not. They're anti-God. They don't want to hear the things of God. So what do? You show them Jesus by loving on them, by helping them, by ministering to them, by reaching out to them. And that is the hardest thing to do sometimes for people. But I can assure you, it is no harder than this, putting my hands out as the cross. Nothing we can do on this earth can be as hard as that. But yet, sometimes we think it is. But do my words draw people to Jesus, or do they repel them away from him? And so we see that God gives Jonah just two things to do, right? Arise, go. Get up, go. And cry out against. I just want you to do those two things, Jonah. That's it. Just two things. But how many of us tonight could say, I can do that. I can get up and I can go and cry out against. Go to the market. Go to Coyote Joe's parking lot. And the people that are gathered there, call out to them. 40 days and you're toast. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. How many are supposed to be willing to do that? Probably not many. But God has given Jonah a ministry, hasn't he? Go and deliver a message of turn or burn. Now, Jonah doesn't get to go and develop a relationship with these people, right? Yikes. We're pretty fortunate. We just pal around with folks for a while till they see, you know, who you really are. You don't go down the road that they are and they wonder why. But Jonah said, Jonah had to go and tell them, tell these people, turn or you're going to burn right now, 40 days. You got 40 days to do it. But why did Jonah fear? Why did he not want to go? It says, God tells him, arise and go. Verse 3 says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. Why did he fear? It wasn't because he was afraid to die. Because later on, we're going to see in chapter 3. In this chapter, he tells him, throw me overboard. I'm not afraid. He's in a fish. It takes him 3 days to pray to God. He's not afraid. So he's not afraid to die. He was given a ministry so that people could be set free by turning to God, and he didn't want them to be set free. He was afraid that God was going to save them, and he didn't want that. That's where the attitude of the heart came. Something to think about, your ministry is about you as much as it is about those around you and us, just like Jonah. He doesn't want God, what God wants him to do. And where does Jonah flee? He flees to Tarshish. What is the big deal with Tarshish? It's a big city. It's a coastal city. It's a place of comfort, place of culture and distraction. Have you ever fled to somewhere when you didn't want to have to deal with something? just as a distraction. I need to do this to get out of here. But oftentimes we flee to a place of comfort, and sometimes we flee and run into a comfort that actually can bring chaos into our lives. I've done that. I mean, I said last week that I wish I could, you know, take back some of the stupid things that I prayed and made a God thing out of, rather than waiting and listening to God. But we know there are times when people find themselves taking comfort in things that can actually hurt us or addict us. Things like food, coffee, relationships, social media, whatever it is we may turn to. We are, in essence, going someplace, just as Jonah did. We're not going where the Lord was asking us to be, but we're going somewhere else. I don't want to deal with it right now. We're pretty good as a human race, because if it's food that we turn to, we haven't got a name for it, right? Comfort food. And then we find out, after years and years of turning to the comfort food, it's like, oh boy, do I need to get myself back in shape, or do I need to do something different? But we can actually turn to other forms of distractions that keep us from actually doing what we know we're supposed to be doing. That's something we need to think about, okay? As it relates to Fort Hill, what is God saying we got to do? I don't know about you, but I'm still praying, Lord, whatever you want, I'm available. I think my job is just to prepare us for whatever it is he's going to do. John Newton, it states, he began to read the Bible and other religious literature. By the time he reached Britain, he had accepted the doctrines of evangelical Christianity. The date was March 10th, 1748, an anniversary he marked for the rest of his life. From that point on, he avoided profanity, gambling, and drinking. And although he continued to work in the slave trade, he had gained sympathy for the slaves during this time in Africa. He later said that his true conversion did not happen until sometime later. He said, I cannot consider myself to have been a believer in the full sense of the word until a considerable time afterwards. He had to change, totally. It wasn't just giving up drinking and cussing. He had to change the things in his heart. He no longer could actually work in the slave trade anymore. That was against God's will. And I can totally relate to this, because the first 10 years of my walk, as you've heard me say before, as a Christian, was as a carnal Christian. I was still involved in things I should have not even been involved in, but nobody was there strong enough to tell me, Al, you can't do that. That's not what you should do. I think a lot of times that was God's long suffering for me, because I don't know why people would have been afraid to tell me. And, well, no, that's not true. I know why, because I'm not afraid to tell people things, and that's what makes you unpopular sometimes. But that's what keeps them stuck, and they have no idea. So what do? They leave from your presence and go to somebody else's presence, stay there for a while, stay in that sin, don't want to deal with it, and then after a while, you find out they're not even walking with the Lord anymore. If somebody just would have told them, look, I want to pray with you about this. This is not of God. And it's a very simple thing to ask. You don't have to tell people, are you involved in this? Are you involved in that? You just ask them, where is Jesus in this? That's all I want to know. Where is Jesus in it? People have a hard time being able to argue against that. Because if I don't see Jesus in this argument, see, I need to deal with it. But sometimes it's good to take time and to pray and to ask God, where did I give the most love today? Or where did I sense God mostly today? Where am I sensing life happening? Or are we? How many of you, okay, there's only four of us in the room and four by internet. But how many of us actually will sit there and look, there's five? Danny. Five by the internet. So we still got nine people with us. Oh, anyway. How many of us are willing to ask the Lord, have I been obedient to you in that today? Something he's called us to do. He's told Jonah, rise and go. I want you to preach this killer message. It's my message. It's not yours. But I want you to go do it. And he gets up and he goes in the opposite direction, as we're going to see in a minute. But we see the message of God to Jonah is to tell the people who are horrible regarding their demise that if they don't turn from their ways, he's going to do them in. What that should show people is that God is even concerned of an evil nation. He doesn't want them to perish. And he's going to wipe them out if they don't change their ways. So some people say, well, God never changes his mind. Well, there's a classic example of where he said, if you don't do this, this is what I'm going to do. And there are some people that think that just because they don't see the evil snuffed out, that God must be asleep. Or that he doesn't rid the earth of evil. He does. He is doing something. Take comfort in this. We know this for certain. There is no evil in heaven. Praise God for that. And, you know, so that should give us great joy to, you know, be waiting for Jesus to say, hey, there's not going to be any more evil anymore. I'm going to get in trouble for saying this, but there's not going to be stupid people there either, you know. No evil people. But God wants everyone to hear the message, or I should say the gospel message, and doesn't want mankind to suffer the perils of eternity without him. That's not what God wants. He loves what he created. Why would he condemn somebody? God never condemns. But why would he condemn somebody that he created? He already gave us an example of that with the potter and the clay, right? He pushes it down. He mushes it and reforms it again. He doesn't throw it away. But he doesn't want even these people to live eternity without him. So he commissions Jonah to be the extension of his hands in reaching the Ninevites. Okay? He's given them one more chance. Aren't you glad that we have a God who is the God of many chances? I know, I have no idea how many times for me. But as I said earlier, these terrible people, nonetheless, God is concerned about them and reaching them for salvation. So as Linda had said earlier, there's no way that people can out-mess up God. No matter what we've done in our lives, you can't outdo him. His grace is far greater than our messing up. And for those who wonder why God doesn't do something about evil, well, the truth of the matter is God is doing something. See, the men of Jonah's day might have said, why doesn't God do something about the wicked Assyrian Empire? Why doesn't he do something about Nineveh? Well, the truth of the matter is God is doing something about Nineveh, and he's doing it right here in this book. He's going to tell them, look, I'm coming. And he was thinking about doing something concerning Nineveh all the time. But there is a principle in God's dealings, and that principle is the word long-suffering. He has shown Jonah and all of the other people around how long-suffering he's been. And consequently, he waited and he waited and he waited until the exact time. But when that time came, he acted, just like in our lives. How long will we wait to see what God's going to do? First thing we have to ask ourselves, is he doing something? Well, maybe that's just me. Does anybody else in here feel that God is doing something? Anybody? Regarding where we are in our group in this area. Yeah. I really do. I feel he wants to do something. Maybe that's just me. Or maybe I'm just hopeful. Well, then I find as I begin to study, I'm like, but Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want to start something here. And he's like, that's why you're doing Jonah. As I was reading, I'm like, oh my goodness. But I know he's going to do something. I just don't know what. And so while he's doing that, he's preparing our hearts so that we won't be like Jonah. I have a funny feeling some of the people he's probably bringing our way are going to be some of the derelicts of the area. Who knows? I don't know. But they need Jesus too. So it would be an issue of the heart for us. And Jonah, of course, was called to be an instrument in warning the city of Nineveh that God was going to do something. So look at verse 3. As a result of that, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and so he paid the fare. And he went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Interesting. Jonah charters a boat, which is really an uncommon thing to the Hebrews, which he was, because in their culture, they had a fear of the ocean, right? Why? The Hebrews. They had a fear of the ocean because of the Red Sea. They had to walk through it like, look at these walls of water. We're going to get swallowed up. So he wouldn't be one that would go to jump in a boat. But he runs from the source that is actually wise. He's running from God. And you know, that brings up a point when people ask, is this a sin or is that a sin? Sometimes people will come, they want to draw a line and just go right up, push the envelope right up to the line that's sin. When the better thing to ask, and something for us to all remember this, if we're having trouble wondering about something like that, you're going to ask yourself just these three words. Is this wise? Is this wise for me to do this? And if it's wise, then we're not going to have a problem with it, as long as we don't make it a God thing. I'll talk about that a little bit later. But take note in verse 3, there's a progression. When Jonah decides to flee from God, it says he went down to Joppa. Okay? And he found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare, and he went down into it. Later on, we're going to see, as he's swallowed up by the fish, that he goes down, it says he goes down into the fish's belly. So everywhere that Jonah would go as he's fleeing God, is he's going downward. He's spiraling downward. He's not coming up. He's going down. And next week, we're going to see entirely what happens when we move away from God instead of the direction that he's leading us in. Jonah is given a clear command. He's given a command by the Lord to go and tell a group of people that they need to repent and to turn to him. This is a message that should be preached in all the churches. If you have an issue with someone, you need to leave your sacrifice at the altar and go and make that right with that person. By all accounts, the churches should be empty if that command was ever given, because people who don't want to go and make things right with people that they're having problems with, generally it's inside the church. But we keep going to church and, you know, hi, how are you? I'm fine. Huh? And you know that there's something wrong. That's why there's no movement of the Holy Spirit. Now, as sure as I have this recorded, there are going to be people that don't like hearing that. But in essence, that's the same message that Jonah's going to have to give. The church is going to have to come to a place and give it up. They're going to have to stop this nonsense. And pastors are going to need to not worry about getting seats filled and start getting hearts changed. Forget about the seats. Worry about the people's hearts. Because that's what this story is about. For Jonah, he runs, goes out of the way. Probably even actually made it a God thing in his own mind. Why? He goes to Joppa. He finds a boat. Oh, look at that. And he finds a boat that's going in the opposite direction, by the way. And he has the money, the right fare amount, to pay his way. Voila, it must be God. God wants me to go do this, right? But how many times have I heard people say that? Well, this must be God. God wants me to do this. Why do you say that? Because of this. Well, why do I say that about people like that? Because I've done that myself early on. Well, this has got to be from God. Well, why don't you get some counsel on it? Well, no, because they're going to tell me something different. I don't want to hear someone's counsel on it. I've made this a God thing. But the thing that God has been calling me to do, and very creatively, I make my way God's way, when really it isn't God's way. And that's why there's a lot of people who are not settled today. They're not happy in their walks, because they've not followed what God's calling them to do. He may say, rise and go. I want you to go do this. There are some people who stay in a church after God has told them, I want you to go. Well, where am I going to go? I'll tell you. Are you more fearful of where I'm going to have you go, or the fact that I told you you need to go? There are some people who stay, or leaders who keep them in a church when they know that person has to go. It's not of God. But the thing that God has been calling me to do is exactly what I need to do. Why? Because God has a plan for each and every one of us. He knows the plan for us. And he has a plan for those who are not his yet. But he desires to equip us, his people, to take that plan to them, to show them there's a better way. I don't even have to look at the news today to see how many people are just despondent. You just walk over here to the market. They're just walking around, just helpless. They're like in a daze, and it's just amazing that the Lord would ask us to walk up to someone and say, God loves you, and whatever you're going through in your life right now, it's not always going to be that way, but he loves you. It's going to take that kind of stuff for people to say, where do I come? Where do I go? Gopher Valley. But while we're going through Jonah, be asking the Lord to show you where you are in the kingdom of God and what he is calling you to do. Because a lot of times we won't do that. Lord, do you really want to do something through my life? Because the enemy is always there with, why would you want to do something with my life? See, I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. And sometimes I have to wait for it now, because then I realize I'm on the right track. When Satan's going, oh, you can't do that. I'm just the opposite. I'm like, because I heard that, the word of God tells me I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So if God says I got to do it, then I got to do it, whatever that is. And so ask yourself, Lord, or ask him, is there something that you want to do through me, through my life, in the area in which I live. And I'd be dying to see. I want you to ask yourself that for next week. Pray and say, Lord, what are you doing? What would you want to do? Even if you come back with on your notes and said, God didn't say anything to me. At least I know that you did it. You get what I'm saying? It's like, let's ask him seriously and say, Lord, what do you want to do? I do that all the time. What do you want to do? And then he always hears my cries. Well, I think I'm just going to quit. That's what Jonah did. You want me to do what? Okay, I got up. I'm out of here. And he left. The thing we're going to see next week is that Jonah, he loves God. He fears God. But immediately he disobeys God. He doesn't want those people saved. And we'll see that in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for where we're going to be going in this. And even though only three verses tonight, Lord, your word is